I'm going to be reading scripture from Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading verses 1 to 11. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Today, we have 2 weeks before Advent, so we're going to stay with Paul. And last week we looked at the book of Philemon, and we noted that Philemon was situated in the city of Colossae. And so I thought we would maybe make some connections with Colossians, that same city, because I think it says some very powerful things to us. Paul begins with his theology in Colossians 1 and 2. Chapter 3, we get into his application, so we're jumping into that little bit. Essentially, it's a call to live responsibly before the Lord and to keep Christ as our center point or our compass reading, to keep him as our orientation. So if we are believers, we are Christians, and we want to know him, we need to keep him in that place of focus, which is easier said than done. So just to give an illustration, as you know, I scuba dive for a bunch of years with my buddy back there at the back, Rob, who's also a diver. And one of the things you'd use in diving is actually a compass, because once you go under the water, you can get lost real fast. Things don't look underneath what they do on top, and depending where you are, you may not have very much visibility. One of those places was this summer. I was diving off the coast of Vancouver Island in the Campbell River area, and the currents are very fast there. I've mentioned that before. But the visibility is not that great, and particularly on this day, it was summer, so there was big algae blooms. We had maybe 15, 20 feet max to see. So anyway, on this dive, we were told, because the currents are fast, we had to go in right off the coast, the shore, and go out, maybe 300 yards. And finally, when you get out that far, there's a wall that drops off at about 60 feet, and it is covered with beautiful strawberry anemones. So divers go to that area of the world to see these wonderful millions and millions of strawberry anemones just blanketing the walls. They are just amazing. They just happen to grow in that area. The currents at the wall just at the right angle, and the life is amazing. So that was our goal. So I was out there on my own, so I connected with two other divers so that they were taking the lead, and we go. And we are told, you got to stay at 220 degrees to get to that wall. So we go down, and we start making our way. But it was interesting, as we made our way, we started to drift, meaning we started to leave 220. And we started going, and over time, we just kept going like this. We should have been going like this, but we were going like this. And the point was, we missed the wall altogether. We never did get to that wall. We started circling back like in a big arc, and we ended up missing it and didn't see any strawberry anemones, not one. There are millions of them out there. We didn't see one, not one anemone. We saw some boulders and a lot of muck and not much else. We did not keep our compass reading. We started drifting, missed it altogether. And in the Christian life, it's easy to fall off our compass reading. We just kind of miss it. It wasn't like it was over time. It was just a little drift, and over time we just circled too much. We didn't quite get to it. We came back. We ended up sort of in an area with lots of seaweed and kelp. The kelp was interesting. But anyway, next dive we did another one, and we did see them finally. The guy said to us, actually in the boat, he says, if you don't see anemones on this one, I don't know what I can do. There are billions of them down there, and they're right down there. Just drop down and go see them. So keep Christ as our compass reading. That's really the focus in chapter 3, so that's what we're going to keep an eye on. But there's a verse in chapter 2, we go back to this one. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? And so what Paul's statement is implying here is a Platonic understanding of the Greek culture, because that's how people understood the culture in that world. There's an upper world, there's a lower world. And so this statement describes it. Martin, a very fine commentator, the contrast of a shadow substance is the Platonic one, suggesting that the real world up there, or the one that we don't see, the real world, is mirrored in what we see, and that we need to press behind outer appearances to be in touch with reality. That's how the Greek-Roman world saw reality. That where we are right now is just a mirror of the real world. Culture understood life like that. What we see here and now mirrors the real, but in a distorted way. That is the understanding that the world operated in the Greek culture. We are a long way from that. So, for example, last night, Beth and I watched the movie The Theory of Everything, a very fine movie, story of Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, story of his life. Well, physics and science, by and large today, in fact it is concerned with the study of the real world. But by the real world, we mean this physical world. And so an underlying theme in the movie is there a God or not? Is there a God, as Hawking is investigating time, trying to follow time all the way back to the big initial release of energy called the Big Bang? That's what he's trying to explore. But the question keeps percolating, is there a God behind all of that? And at the beginning, he's very clear in his mind that there is no God. By the end of the film, he's suggesting that maybe there is. It's unclear. Maybe the physical world isn't everything. Today, we are infatuated with the physical. This is the world. And the spiritual, our society doesn't really even look to that very much. And when we live in such a culture, then we also start thinking that way. This world that we see and touch becomes the world that we're infatuated with. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's arguing. So what does he say in light of that? Verses 1 and 2. Seek the things that are above. That we were just singing a song that was suggesting to us to seek. No, seek the things that are above. Keep your real full orientation on that reality above, meaning the world that you cannot see but is the ultimate world. Verse 1, seek that world. And 2, set your minds on it. Use your mind to engage this deeper world that is just as real. In fact, science, they know there's quarks and all kinds of little tiny particles that we cannot see, but they know that's real. Can't see it, but it's real. We understand that. But Paul is going even deeper than that, that there's a reality that we don't. So be mindful of what is essential. That is where Paul is going. Seek it. Think about it. Don't get lost solely in this temporary physical reality, which is beautiful and important, but it is only part of reality. It's not the whole thing. We live often as if it's the whole thing. He goes on and he explains it. For you have died. And note, your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, and you will also be revealed with him in glory. Twice he uses your life, meaning your real life, your true essence as believers is hidden in Christ. We don't see it all right now, but one day when Christ is revealed, that life will also be revealed. That's where he's going. That's how he begins this unit. So your life is hidden with Christ, but it's the real life. It's not an imaginary life. It's a real life. Keep focused on that. So we've already said, keep our compass reading on Christ. Through the week, keep it on Christ. You're going to be distracted. You're going to tend to go other ways, drift off course. Focus on that. And secondly, I think often we become too cluttered in our thinking, meaning our mental space and emotional space becomes too cluttered. We become too distracted. There's a zillion things going on in our mind. And then we lose track of what is essential. So there's a big, big importance in us giving some time truly to be with God, to be with Christ, to be with the Spirit through our week, so that we provide space, emotional space, mental space, so that God can speak to us. If we are so cluttered, we're just bouncing around on the surface and there's no opportunity. So you know in your life if that's the case, it may not apply. You may give God lots of space. Or you might have a challenge. And you're not providing, and then you wonder, why don't I hear of God more? Why don't I sense God's presence more? We need to open up. That's what Paul is saying. Give him opportunity. It's not abstract. It's not a hidden world, meaning it's not unreal. We use theological language, but this essence is real and ultimately will be revealed. So that's where Paul goes in the first few verses in terms of setting up this reality of a higher and lower world, Paul trying to connect with his audience at that point. So in light of that, what do we do? Well, we need to live responsibly. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Meaning, don't get so caught up here. He lists some things: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. He goes at here, this is what's known as a vice list. Here's a few more of those scriptures. Note, these are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. We used to live that way, but now we're called to live differently. There are two vice lists that are in this unit, and here's the first one. These are the things that I just mentioned, and they fall in two directions. They fall in terms of our immediate appetite. So what our passions are right here in the physical reality, what we often get distracted with. So it can be the whole sexual piece. We just get totally distracted by that. That becomes our focus. And the second one is greed and idolatry. But they have both got the same theme of being caught up too much in the physical reality here and now. Paul is saying when we do that, we lose track of this whole other reality that's important. So it's interesting to me that Paul lists this 2,000 years ago. But these issues are just as real for us today. We haven't changed one iota on them. In the Greek world, there were other gods. And so there was the god of Eros, the god of sexual love. Eros. You can go down to the museum. You can see statues from that epoch revealing that. Or Diana. Or Artemis. Aphrodite. Different names, all speaking about a Greek god that had that, presented that passion in life that can distort us. And the other one is avarice. King Midas, the golden touch. Or Plutus, another god, the god of avarice and wealth. Don't you think that these gods, if you like, small g gods, are just as real? Paul uses other language. He talks about principalities and powers. So they're not gods, but they are powers. They are real, working in our world. And the two areas that he picks here are Eros and avarice. And I might say another one is Aries. And Aries is the god or power of force and violence. And we just saw that happen in Paris this weekend. Crazy violence, right? Craziness. Acting out in an unbelievable way, just shooting people willy-nilly, lying on the floor, killing hundreds or 150, whatever that number is. It's growing. Many others wounded. This is Ares, you see. This is the god of war. This is not a surprise. Go around the planet. Look at our planet. There is war everywhere. Ares is alive and well, meaning the principality and power of crazy violence. Just as real as these other two. So Paul says we are to resist and not play into the hands of these principalities and power. And we could list other gods, other principalities and powers. They're in the plural. Paul writes of that in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. We once followed these, but we're now to change our focus. So there's the first list. He goes on. You must also get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. This becomes a second vice list. And the vice list, this is typical of the writings in the Greco-Roman world. They would do this. The moralists would also have their lists. Paul is following a practice that writers were using. This is not new. In fact, many of the items in the list are the same that the moralists were using. Meaning that people generally know that anger and wrath and malice and slander, they're not good. Abusive language, they're not good for you. We may do it, but it's not good. Most people recognize that. So Paul lists this vice, and this vice is really all to do with speech. It's our language. It's how we use our language over others. How we become self-centered in our speaking, and our speaking hurts other people. And in terms of the new church, first century, it was very important that people hung in together and didn't divide themselves in terms of their speech. Just as real today. So this is what Paul is saying, and he's saying we are to put off these things. And when we put them off, it's like taking off clothing. It's putting on something else. We'll get to that in a moment. But taking off is a process. We become Christians, but putting off the old self in terms of our ethical living means choices and decisions to put off. You have to decide. I have to decide. Do that on a daily basis. Taking off the old person. So here's a paradigm that Paul uses in all of his writings. He says there was an original order. And that was humanity. That's the old order, number one. There's now a new order in Christ, a new humanity, a new people. But thirdly, the old order still persists and presses its claim. That's the reality. The old Adam keeps pressing in all the ways that it just talked about. So So what we're called to do is the fourth, we are called to resist the old order, so that we can become a signpost, especially as the church community, so that we can be a light to the world of the new order. Paul uses this in all of his writings. Old order Adam, new order Christ, but the old order keeps pressing in. Doesn't it press in? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to lust. The old order presses in. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to be greedy in certain things. The old order presses in. It doesn't mean you won't become angry and start yelling at somebody. The old order presses in. So every day we have to choose and decide that I won't follow the old order, but that I will follow Christ and be renewed and open myself to the Holy Spirit to work in my life so that I can shine, that I can be different. That's the paradigm that Paul uses. Take off the old. So will we take off the old? Will we commit? Commit to what? Clothe yourselves with the new Christ. So it's to put off the old. Here's the paradigm. In fact, the NRSV uses take off the old self. Put on the new self. What does he mean by the new self? The new self is this new order, this new humanity in Jesus Christ. Put it on. It also is a process. Second verse of that unit, it leads us to breaking all the barriers down. We'll come back to it. But here it is, putting on the new. It's a process. You and I have to do it. Doesn't mean we're not Christians, right? It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit hasn't worked and changed us. Conversion. But the process of sanctification continues to follow, and that's where we have to keep cooperating and becoming and putting it on. Paul says, put on the armor of Christ. He's talking to believers. Put it on, Church of Ephesus. Put it on. You got to put it on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the shoes of peace. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith. Take the sword of the word of God. You got to do it, right? I got to do it. We have to handle those things and put them on. Take off the old, put on the new. Nobody will do it for you. Not your Christian wife, your Christian husband. Not your Christian kids. You have to do it. I have to do it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to work it out. I have to work it out. Meaning, we have to put it on. Somebody might love you deeply and want you to put it on, but you still have to put it on. They can't put it on for you. It's a new way of thinking. Know what he says. Put on. Grow in the knowledge so that we might become the image of the Creator. Wow, that is a very high statement. And a big theme for us, that we might become the icon. That's what it is literally. Image is icon. That we might reflect the icon of God. Be the image of God. Verse 10. I've clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in our head, in our mind, according to the image, the icon of its Creator. So we're called to grow in our knowledge so that we might reflect God, that we might reflect Him more and more here in this level, not just what Christ has done for us in the upper level, that there's a connection, a flow between this lower level and the higher level, which is real, that Paul is revealing. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. So Teilhard, in his writing, talks about the process of deification. That as we become Christ, we become more and more like Christ. Being divine. Becoming divine. Divinization. It's a hard one to say, divinization. But we become more like Christ. That's a beautiful thing. More like Christ in a holistic way. That's our future. And we're more like that than we even know, because we don't see what's hidden. But that reality is there for us. It's not abstract. You may be thinking right now, this is too abstract. That's where we often go, because we're stuck right here in the physical. But this reality of what Christ has done for us is important. So what does it mean? It means that we might shine, that we might become indeed a signpost for God. That's where we're going. That we might be a signpost, individually and as believers. That we might be a signpost to this new reality. When people go around and shooting people and killing people and doing destruction, that's just reinforcing the old reality over and over and over again. We are to be a light of a new reality. Signposts. So we can ask ourselves, how am I a signpost for God in my work, in your office, down on Bay Street? You're living your life. Are you a signpost? Are we a signpost as we live here in the area of Weston? Are we a signpost? Does the light of Christ shine out? And again, particularly in the community, because Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. So this is speaking to the church in Weston. How are we a light? So we're going to have a float in the Weston parade. That's a good thing. As that parade, that float comes down, it's a reminder. We're hoping that it'll be a reminder of the Christmas story. That is not the theme of most of the floats. We're hoping that that float will show something of the Christ story. It's a good thing. At our deacons' meeting this week, we have a possibility of the farmer's market next summer being held right beside us. Not totally sure thing, but it might be, well, that's the case. If the property up the street will be used in construction for a new project. So where are they going to hold the farmer's market? Right here. Imagine that. All of Weston, every Saturday, for 2 whole months or longer than that, are going to be meeting right beside our church. The community is coming to this place next summer, and maybe the summer after that. Now, what are the chances of us deciding to let our light shine in that reality? We are going to let our light shine. We have a choice, right? We have a decision. We have to figure that out. One, we let them use the space. We're not renting it, yes. But can we go farther? Can we be a light in some way? A light? They're coming, man. Can we be a light? Somehow we need to think that through, don't you think? They're coming to us just like a magnet. God can say, okay, I'll bring them here. No, we got to decide how we're going to do that. We can just say it's nothing. We let people come and we go. Nothing happens. Or maybe something deeper can happen. Because we want to shine our light. You see, we can get distracted by all those things. That's what Paul is saying. We lose our orientation. We start thinking about all the physical things we want, whatever level we want. And we start thinking like everybody else, living all up and down Weston Road. No difference at all, really. Except we have in our hearts a language about Jesus. If that's all it is, it's not enough. And that's for all of us. I'm speaking to myself. To allow the light of Christ shine out. That's the point. We sang that song just before the scripture. Shine. Shine out. We have to shine out. And it's a battle, and it's a decision every day. Where's the spiritual battle? It's going on in your heart and your mind every week. There's the battle. Your choices, my choices, to live for Jesus. That's the spiritual battle, and it's a real battle, and it's reinforced more and more in our culture where we think everything is physical and nothing spiritual. So we can lose sight. So Paul is saying, put on the new. And next week we come back to the next passage. It goes on more description of what that new is, a beautiful piece. Putting on love, putting on compassion for one another. So may we hear God's voice, may we hear His word, may we desire to shine as His light. In Christ's name, amen.